And so I'm just going to get a little, there's a speed bump. I hit that thing sometimes. I'm going to get a little personal with you today. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wrestled with, that's past tense, have you ever wrestled with unforgiveness? I see a lot of hands. You guys are being authentic with me. You're being real. Let's just do that for a minute. Let's just be real. Have you ever wrestled with unforgiveness? Let's just put our hands up. Now leave them up for a moment. Take a good look around. Because this is the body of Christ just being real. Now put your hands back down. I want to ask you, and I don't want a response. I don't want a show of hands. I don't even want a nod. Okay? Try not to even blink your eyes, because then I'll think you're trying to tell me something. I'm just kidding. But let me ask you another personal question. Are you presently wrestling with unforgiveness? Are you in that place where forgiveness for someone else is tough? It's hard. And most of us in this room, we saw by the show of hands, we have either wrestled with it, or we are wrestling with it, or we know someone who is wrestling with it, or we will wrestle with it again. That's just the real honest truth for us. You can call it what you want. It may be a grudge. It may be bitterness. But I can tell you this. This morning, unforgiveness is an open door. It's an open door for the enemy to come in, insert his work in your life, and wreck your life. He will wreck your life, church. Tell you a story. I was right out of high school, kind of didn't really know what I was doing with my life. Went to work for a hospital. We had an off-site warehouse and brought supplies in, and we kept supplies there and took them to the hospital a couple times a day, and trying to figure out what am I going to do with my life. And had this influence of my dad and this decision that I've made for Christ. I got into it one time with my boss. Stand up, David, for a second. This guy, David's pretty stocky right here. That's a subwoofer right there. There you go. Come right over here. This guy is about as stocky as David, but about 6 inches taller, okay? And he used to be a boxer. What'd you do? Stand on your tiptoes? Really stocky guy from Chicago. If you know anybody from Chicago, there's that Chicago kind of vibe running through his blood, that DNA of always looking for a fight, ready to fight anybody. He's my supervisor. His name's Dean. And I am a self-righteous, gonna-have-my-own-way kind of a person. And Dean was the boss. And so Dean would, on Fridays, we got paid every other day, Matt, or every other, I wish we got paid every day, every other week, Matt. And so we got paid every other week, and Dean would always take a long lunch hour. And so I've decided, you know, I'm here, I've been here a while, probably 6-8 months, and I'm going to take a long lunch hour. I'm going to go cash my check and go to Arby's and get me a roast beef sandwich or something. So I do my own thing. And in the process of doing my own thing, there comes an order, there comes a call, there comes a, hey, can we get this to the hospital? There comes a, hey, we need Rick. And in the process of that, I'm not there. And Dean finds out about it. Now, I'm attending church with my dad when I go and visit with him. But I'm still pretty stubborn. That was a really good place to say amen if you wanted to, but you missed it, so we'll move on. And so Dean and I get into it. And I mean, we just, it's a verbal barrage of cuss words and everything else. And I'm cussing him out, and he's cussing me out, and we're just going at it, you know. And in my home, I had always been brought up with a real strong sense of consciousness. And as a dad, I'll say this. If I'm wrong, and as a husband, I'll say this, and I do say this. If I'm wrong, I'll always say I was wrong and I'm sorry forgive me. And just something that was kind of built into my life from childhood. So we're going at it. And we finally finish the argument. And Dean goes his way and I go my way. And I'm wrestling, y'all. For 5-10 minutes, I'm wrestling with this. I can't believe I just did this. More importantly, I can't believe this guy didn't just fire me. I would have fired me. So I went to Dean. I can't repeat what he said. Y'all can figure it out. I said, Dean, look, I'm sorry. You could have fired me. And then he, in choice words, indicated that I was right. He could have fired me. And so I apologized for not giving him the respect, and then also realized I needed to straighten up my act. And Dean was not a believer, and he looked at me and he said, Rick, you can go really far in life, but you have got to learn to stop holding a grudge. And those were some of the most life-giving words I've ever heard from an unbeliever. Stop holding a grudge. And really, that's what unforgiveness a lot of times is. It's that, hey, I'm right, and I'm going to be right, and it's that posturing. I'm going to position myself in a place where, you know what, no matter what, I am right, and you're going to be wrong. Even if you're wrong, I'm still going to be right. Or even if you're right, I'm still going to make out as if you're wrong. God used the ungodly to help me. Rick, you'll go really far in life if you will stop holding a grudge. I'm going to tell you a little story a little bit later about my stepdad. Some of you have heard this. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, though. We're going to look at this passage again and just read it with me from the screen. You don't have to read it out loud, but it says, two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Now let's go back to verse 34. Jesus said, and I want you to read that with me. Father, let's say it together. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Let's say it again. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And Father, I pray right now that you would let these words just be branded into our spirit, man, and into our mind, so that we can choose life this day, so that we can realize the example of our Messiah and our Savior, and Lord, that we can walk according to that example that He demonstrated when He said these life-changing, life-giving words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're in this series called Red Letter Day, and you can see it there on the corner of the screen or on the side of the screen. We're in this series where we are taking a look at the final sayings of Jesus. And what are the implications of those words for my life? These final things that he says before he leaves. And here's the deal, guys. These final words, they carry some weight. They carry a lot of weight. They carry some example for us to take a look at. Take a look at it. Here is Jesus. He's been beaten. This is Jesus. He's been humiliated. This is mine and yours, Messiah. This is our Savior. He's been humiliated, beaten, and spit upon. He's been punched. He's been flogged with 39 times with a whip. And we know that there were bone or stone or glass or rocks laced into that. You remember last week I told you that he probably looked more like a mutilated or animal than he did a human. This is Jesus. He's gone through this process, and there's a good chance that his internal organs are even exposed. And this is our Messiah. And so this is Jesus. This is the one who died for you and I. And he makes this most intense statement. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Yeah, this is Jesus. This is the one. Father, forgive them, for they. Who is they? Who is the they? Let's look back at it in verses 13 and 14 in the same chapter. It says, then Pilate, yeah, he's they. Pilate called together the leading priests. The leading priests are they. And the other religious leaders along with the people. So all of these people that we see in this passage right here, they are they. Them are they. I don't know how you say that right. That's them. That them. And he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence, and I find him innocent. That's who they are. In verse 18, then a mighty roar rose from the crowd. That's they. The crowd is they. Father, forgive them, for they. They who? The crowd. And with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. In verses 20 and 21, Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus. But they kept shouting. That's they. The ones who humiliated, beat, spit upon, flogged. That's they. They kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. In verses 23 through 25 it says, but the mob is they. The mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate is they. Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded, as they had requested. He released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wish. Here is Jesus marching up to the place called the skull, Golgotha. Here is Jesus. On one side, there's a criminal. On the other side, there's a criminal. Here is Jesus hanging on the cross in between two thieves. This is Jesus hanging on the cross. Church, we can't lose sight of that. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's between two thieves. He's been humiliated. He's been beaten and spat upon. There may be a kidney hanging out or a liver, I don't know. Here is Jesus. And in this moment, he says these words which change everything. That's not some kind of grandiose statement that I'm just trying to make you believe. I'm telling you. He said, Father, forgive them, for they. Everybody that's hurt me. Everybody that's laid a fist on me. Everybody from which their mouth came saliva. Everybody who had taken that whip and pulled it across his back, stripping the flesh off the backside of our Messiah's body. For they do not know what they are doing. That statement changes everything. Let me ask you a question. Could you say that? Can you say that? Could you, on the cross between two thieves, can you muster up the strength and the courage and the love? Think about the love that's coming forth from that statement. Can you muster that up and say those words? Could you do that? Could you look back on that person? Let's make it real personal. Can you look back on that person who cursed you? Can you look back on that person who molested you? Can you look back on that person who took advantage of you and said one thing and did another? Can you look back on that boyfriend or that girlfriend or that husband or that wife or that ex-husband or that ex-wife or that father-in-law or that stepfather-in-law or that stepdad or stepmom, can you look back on those people and say these words? Because here's the deal. That statement changes everything. Remember last week I said that God is good. And I gave you two instances or two ways in which God is good. You remember what they were? Giving and forgiving. And both of them, by the way, involve giving. Giving and forgiving. And the epitome of the demonstration of the goodness of God is right here in this moment. Because here, He's doing both. He's giving up His life, and as He's giving up His life, He's forgiving. This message applies to us all. Because we've all held that grudge. I know I'm not the only one that can get stubborn sometimes. Right? I know that I'm not the only one that can take up an offense. Which really is a silly phrase, you know? Take up an offense. Offense. It's sitting right there. I don't like what you did. Walk around with my offense. This is my offense. You know what? You know what else we do? We do this. Watch this. Matt, this is your offense now. Okay? Now Matt's got the offense. You know what? Matt's offended. Bro, I know you're offended. You know what? I'm gonna take up your offense too. I'm getting way ahead of myself in the slides. I'm going to take up your offense. It's not even mine. It's yours. But I just want to be offended with you, man. Nothing like some brotherly love. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? I got my own things to deal with. Why am I going to go take Matt's offense? I tried. Kleenex boxes have never been aerodynamic. That we know. But that statement changes everything. And this situation applies to us all. It either applies to us because we have, let me give you the scenarios, because we have either wrestled with offense and we know someone who's wrestling with offense or unforgiveness. Or because we are present tense. Wrestling with offense. You know what? That statement trying to get back to it. Verse 34. That statement. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That statement takes forgiveness to a whole new level. Here's your big idea today. If you're writing, taking notes, today, here's your big idea. Here's the one point I want to drive home. Jesus redefined forgiveness. What do you mean, Rick? I'm going to get there in just a second. But let me ask you a question. Where are we without forgiveness? Hell? That's where we are. Without the forgiveness, we have no hope of eternity. Well, we have no hope in eternity. We have an eternity, but there's no hope in it. Because forgiveness is the central focus of that cross. When Jesus is hanging there and He utters these words, He makes this declaration. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And these aren't just words, church. These words, they're backed up by His actions. They're demonstrated by His actions. He's not just giving lip service. Think about it. They don't get forgiveness until He dies. How is their forgiveness possible? His death. So He's hanging on the cross and He makes this prayer. And as He's praying His death is a reality. Father, that's a prayer. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. How can the Father forgive them unless I die. That's how he redefines forgiveness. You and I, whoa, that blows my mind. Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's making this self-declaration that their forgiveness will come due to his death and his sacrifice. That prayer is answered in his death. Here's a question. Let me ask you this question. We don't always like to forgive, do we? A lot of times we want to retaliate. Well, they did something to me. Let me get back at them. I'll show them. I'll show her. I'm going to let him have it. We like to hang on to that pre-Christ, pre-cross frame of thinking a lot of times. We want to get back. Before Jesus, we want to say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? We want to retaliate. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Rick. We want to play that out. That's before Christ, though. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, just make a note of this, he said, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He redefined already forgiveness. Today's big idea, Jesus redefined forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, just three verses later, he makes this statement. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whoa. Just like put the emergency brake on. Did you hear what I just said? I just read the word, y'all. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father won't forgive you. So in this forgiveness, there's two playing fields happening. There's two things going on. There's the divine level and there's the human level. And if I rack my life up with unforgiveness, then guess who's not going to forgive me? Let me give you the other way of saying this. Forgiveness is personal. What do you mean? Well, the offense is personal. The hurt is personal. The beating, the flogging, the spitting, the cursing is all personal. And so consequently, the forgiveness has to be personal also. We can't just pray and make it go away. I'm going to say something that's going to sound hard. But when you think about that Matthew 6:15 that I just read, I want you to catch this truth. You cannot love God fully or someone else fully and walk in unforgiveness. You cannot love God fully or someone else fully and walk in unforgiveness. Do you see this? Because love and forgiveness are mutually exclusive. You can't have both. You can't. Because you don't have a demonstration of love if you have unforgiveness. Here is Jesus on the cross. And if it's me, get him, God. But that's not the example. His example is born in a heart of love for humanity. And he says, Father, forgive them. You cannot be a fully mature disciple of Jesus and walk in unforgiveness. Let me say that again. This is so key to us as believers. You and I, we cannot walk in unforgiveness and be a fully mature disciple of Jesus. Because when we look at the cross, we see that we all need to be forgiven. And the cross is what makes it possible. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to take a look at a lengthy passage of Scripture, and I don't have it on the slide. So Matthew 18, we're going to look at the parable of the unmerciful servant. That may be the title above yours, or it may say the parable of the unforgiving debtor. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. If you're there, say, I am there. Then Peter Cain, Peter, sometimes I look at Peter's life and I look at his words and I just see Rick. Is anybody else like that? You know the good news, though? On the day of Pentecost, that dude's life was radically changed. Verse 21, then Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? So, Peter, have you been sinned against? Let me look good. Let me look good in front of Jesus here. Lord, how many times should I? Maybe he's posturing. You know, we do that sometimes. I've already forgiven him. I'm going to look good in front of Jesus. Hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone? Because, you know, in my heart, I've already done it. I'll throw a high number out there, something that Jesus will say, oh, that's good, Peter. Way to go, Peter. How many times should I forgive someone? Seven times? Seven? Maybe there's hopeful expectation in Peter's voice because he's already done the right thing. Or maybe he's wrestling with this whole forgiveness thing. How many times should I forgive someone? Seven times? No. Whoa. What? What? What do you mean no? I've already forgiven them twice, three times, four times. Nowhere near seven, maybe. No, Jesus said, but 70 times seven. And therefore the kingdom, say the kingdom of heaven, say that. The kingdom can be compared to a king. Who is the king? It's God, our Messiah, God. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with the servants who had borrowed money from him. Let me just tell you, the servants, that's us, okay? And in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Verse 25. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife and his children and everything that he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and he begged him, please, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. That's an overstatement, by the way. Millions of dollars. He's not going to pay it all, y'all. That sounds good. Then his master was filled with pity for him. And he released him and he forgave his debt. Verse 28, but when the man left the king, he went out to a fellow servant who owed him $10,000. He grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and he begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset at what had happened. They went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. Verse 32, and then the king called in the man who had forgiven and he said, you evil servant, I forgave you the tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And then the angry king. There's a shift in his mood. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That's the consequence. See, this story really isn't about keeping track. Peter starts out seven times, hopeful number, number of completion. Seven times? No. No, Peter, it's really not about keeping track. Let me tell you what he's saying. It's not really about counting, Peter. In fact, it's about losing count. I did this twice now since we've lived here. When we go up to Atlanta or I'm in Atlanta and I'm coming back and I'm riding down US 19, I try to count how many traffic lights there are on US 19. I don't know why. I just want to know. I've done it twice and I've lost track both times. Does anybody know? How many? 35? Now I don't have to count anymore. I'm so glad somebody. I'm not the only one. See, y'all just think I'm eccentric. Get this. Get this truth. Get this. This story isn't about keeping track. This story is about losing count. God unconditionally forgives us of this huge debt against Him. God gives us of this huge debt against Him. And because of that, it's unconscionable for us to refuse to give forgiveness to others. Let me put it to you this way. The sin God forgave me is greater than your sin against me. The sin that God has forgiven me of is greater than anything you could ever do to me. That's forgiveness. Three life lessons for us today, taken from this passage of Scripture in Matthew. Number one, the debtor can't always repay you. You just need to know that. They may not be able to repay you. It says it there, I think it's in verse 25. Let's start with 24. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. And then look at verse 25. Those three words, I don't know what your translation says, but mine says he couldn't pay. He could not pay. That's just the hard, honest truth. That person who violated you, or that person whose life you ran over, figuratively speaking, that person who angered you, double-crossed you, ticked you off, did you wrong, that person who abused you, that person who took advantage of you, that person who molested you, that person who caused that anguish, that person cannot repay you. They can't. And so one of the life lessons that we need to take from this passage is this. We can't posture ourselves in a, I'm going to get my way, because you can never repay. We got to understand that. He could not pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife. We know the rest. Maybe you shared something in confidence and they blurted it out to the world. Maybe you told them something in private and they posted it on Facebook. Or maybe you've had this argument with your spouse, or you said something or they said something, and there's woundedness and there's hurt. Here's the deal, guys. We can't go back in time. We can't unwind those words. The person that's offended will probably never be able to repay. But you know what? Here's what we can do. The offended can always show mercy. That's life lesson number two. We can always show mercy. We can always show mercy. Verse 27, then the master was filled with pity and he released him and he forgave his debt. We have to show mercy. Another interesting aspect of offense is that sometimes the person who offends us doesn't even know it. This can happen between you and I. I'm walking down the hall and you speak to me. Y'all know I'm deaf in my left ear. And I don't speak back to you. I'm not stuck up. I just don't know you said anything. So I'm going to say this because I hope I can live this out as well. But give me a break. Because I need a break, just like you need a break. I need mercy, just like you need mercy. Or maybe, ladies, you didn't get invited to that baby shower or that bridal shower. Or maybe, teenagers, you didn't get invited to that birthday party or that skate party or that bowling party. Or maybe you didn't get invited to this or that connect group. And I'm just being real, because we can get ourselves in this position and we can take up the offense. And they will never know. I will never know. Unless you come to me and say, "Pastor Rick, I spoke to you in the hallway the other day, and you just didn't even acknowledge that I was there. I'm so sorry. Had I known, I would have spoken back." I didn't even get invited to this party. I guess I'm not part of the cool kids anymore. You know what? I still have a decision. I can choose to show mercy. I can choose to show mercy. Maybe you didn't get the Christmas card. You sent them one. They didn't send one back next year because you got your tally sheet, right? Got one in 03, 06, 07, 08, 09, 10, 11. They skipped 12. Taking them back off next year. So you're mad. You pick up an offense. And the person that you're mad at doesn't even know that they have offended you. So you have two choices. Give them a break, show mercy, or go to them. If it's going to be a stumbling block, if it's going to be a troublesome thing for you, if it's going to be something that hangs you up in life, then go to them. Work it out. That's what believers do. We don't sit there like this. My hands, see? We don't sit there like this. We got to go to them. Got to let them know. If it's going to hang you up in life, it's going to hang me up in life, I got to go to you. You got to come to me. It's maturity. Got a video we're getting ready to show. That's my code for Josh. Hang on 1 second. We talked about in this story the forgiven servant, the one who's been forgiven. But let's take a look at the other half of the story. Go ahead, Josh.
Just been forgiven this tremendous debt. We're talking millions of dollars. He's just, "I'm free, man. I got no debt." Could you imagine not having a mortgage payment, not having a car payment, everything paid off free and clear? The guy is like, "I am a free man, no debt, no worries." And he comes out and he comes across a servant. And this servant owed him $1,000. And he grabs him by the neck and starts choking him, demanding payment. I mean, what is up with that? And the guy couldn't pay, so he had him thrown into prison. So then the king hears about this, who had forgiven him that huge, tremendous debt, and he calls him before him and says, "You evil servant. I forgave you this tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just like I had mercy on you?" And then the angry king, he throws him into prison to be tortured until he can pay the entire debt. And this is what your heavenly Father will do for you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Why would God be so harsh? Why would he say such a thing? I believe it's because God knows that unforgiveness puts you in a prison. Unforgiveness is like sipping poison expecting the other person to die. Unforgiveness puts you in a prison.
like sipping poison, expecting the other person to die. That's what our lives are like when we're racked up with unforgiveness. When we choose unforgiveness, we have made the choice to lock ourselves and our lives away in a prison. And there's only one way to get out. Perhaps you're sitting there and you're thinking, Pastor Rick, you just don't know. You just don't know what was done to me. Pastor Rick, you don't know my situation. You don't know what I've gone through. Maybe it was a father who would come home drunk and just beat the mess out of your brothers and sisters and your mom. And the only reason why he spared you is because you were so young. Maybe you married someone and you said for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. And not too long into that marriage, you found out they had an affair. Maybe you say, Rick, you don't know. There was a drunk driver that hit a family member. You don't know the injury, the pain, the anguish that caused. Either injured them for life or perhaps even killed them. Or maybe you had a coach. A coach who said, you're just a failure. You'll never start. You'll never make the team. You'll never make it. You'll never be anything. You know what? It's not easy. Just being honest. It's not easy. It's just not easy. And it's not a program. I don't have 3 points and you get set free. Get out of jail free card. There's not pray these 3 things and you're done. Forgiveness is a process. And that process is not easy. That process is not easy. That process is not easy. But that process has to start. Today is the best day for it to start. Because here's the deal. Life lesson number 3, forgiveness is a choice. You and I have this choice we can make. What will we do with this truth? What will we do when those people who spit upon you, curse you, beat you, maybe it's not physically, maybe it's emotionally, verbally, what will you do when those people come against you? I told you I was going to tell you a story about Jim. Jim was my stepdad. Jim and I never had a very close relationship at all. My mom remarried when I was, well, probably in third grade. But met Jim when I was in first grade, and shortly thereafter, Jim moved in. And my dad left at a very early age. I don't really recall a lot of my dad being a part of my childhood. I'm thankful for restoration because my dad is one of my closest friends and one of the guys that I can go to now, and that's just what the Lord does. That's another story for another day, but my mom, in good intention, she wanted Jim to kind of be that father figure in my life. And so she asked for some space between my dad and myself so that Jim could kind of become that person. Well, Jim never believed in me. He would show up at a ball game only because there was pressure, and then he may show up late or leave early. And it was probably less than 2 hands full that he showed up at. And I played soccer a lot. I played baseball 1 year. That did emotional trauma to me as well. Our team name was Flower Dell Florist. You just never want to be a guy baseball player with the corporate sponsor being Flower Dell Florist. Maybe that's why I was just really bad. If we ever do a softball team, y'all don't want me. I'm just telling you. So I played soccer, and Jim might show up from time to time. And then, you know, I got older and began to drive. And every now and then there was a glimmer of activity, his activity in my life. But it usually came about because my mom had put pressure on him. Jim was a user. I grew up in a home with marijuana, and I know that he used speed. Probably wouldn't be surprised if he used cocaine, and I don't know what else. Jim, as I said at the beginning, he just never believed in me. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Your sons, they need to know you believe in them. That's not in my notes. That's just free, and you just need to know that. Your daughters need to know that too. They need to know you believe in them. I remember one time I was Friday or Saturday night. I was a teenager, probably 16, maybe 17, I don't know. And my mom was out of town. She was at a corporate training event. Jim was there. And you notice I keep calling him Jim because that's what I called him. I never could call him Dad. It was just foreign. Couldn't do that. So I had the opportunity to go out and hang out with friends, and I did. And I don't know, I was probably home by 11. I drove from Rockledge to Merritt Island, came back. I don't remember what I did, but got back home the next morning. We're awake, and he accuses me of having driven to Orlando. I was like, what are you talking about? He said, well, I checked the mileage on the car before you left. When you got back, there's too many miles. You went to more than just Merritt Island. And I didn't do a lot of driving around. I was like, no, I did not. And he wouldn't believe in me. And I grew up with a mom who always believed in me. And when I told my mom, you know, I got in trouble in middle school, get in a fight or cuss somebody out. This is your pastor, by the way. I would just own up to it. I would just tell my mom. I cussed him out. We got into it. I had that sense of a conscience, as I said earlier. And so it really rubbed me wrong because he didn't believe me that I did not go to Orlando. I'd been in Merritt Island. The year that I'm going to Emmanuel as a sophomore, the end of my freshman year, Jim needed a car. I had a Chevette. I like to say I had a vet, Michael. Yeah. It gave me a little credibility with the ladies, you understand? I had a Chevette. And I let Jim use my Chevette the last half of my freshman year because he needed a car to be able to get back and forth to work. So I took my income tax return, $600 or so, and I gave it to him, and we bought him a car so I could have my car back. And so I'm getting my car back, and literally, I don't remember, 5 to 7 days before I'm about to return to Emmanuel College, I've met Patrice one time here at Mountain Gap, actually, but we're not dating at that point. My mom has this gut instinct. She goes out to the car that we had bought, and there is a love letter from another lady. And so we proceed to get the luggage out, and my uncle and I and my mom take him to the Greyhound station and send him to Mama. And that's over. I really didn't want to come back to school that year. I felt like my mom needed me. She insisted that I come back to school. Me, I'm glad too. But there had been this whole repeated pattern of no trust. There had been this pattern of lying and deception on his part with us. This was actually the second time that I know of that we thought that he was having an affair on my mom. I actually knew about the first time as a freshman, sophomore in high school. It's crazy that you know that at that age. But fast forward to a couple of years ago, and Patrice and I are in Macon, Georgia. Steve and Lisa are there. Pastor Ryan's there, I think. And it's the encounter weekend. And I just, at some point, I don't even remember at what point during the weekend, guys, but at some point, it was probably during forgiveness, actually, I was wrestling with this. And I had to come up. And I had to look at Lewis. And I had to tell him a much shorter version of what I just told you. But I had just found out 6 months, maybe a year ago, previous to this, that Jim had passed away. Patrice met him twice. Once at a barbecue, right, Bart? Once at a barbecue restaurant in North Carolina. The second time we met was on the day we got married. She met him then. And I had to go up. This was the Lord dealing with me about this, y'all. I'm just telling you my story because it's important for you to understand that we've all walked through this. I had to go to the front, and I had to say, I need to forgive my stepdad, but he's not alive, so I can't call him. And so Lewis says, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to stand here in proxy, and I'm going to be Jim for you. And you tell me what you need to tell me, and then I want you to pray. Y'all, I'm telling you, I came out of a prison that day because I released something that had been hanging, I'd been hanging on to for a very, very long time in my life. In fact, what I was hanging on to, get this truth, you guys, what I was hanging on to was a choice, and it was defining me. Because for most of our married, all of our married life up until that point, I had these two goals. I had Jim, who was my stepdad, and then I had my mom's best friend's husband. His name was Paul. Ev was her name. And I had kind of gone into this I do covenant with this lady, and I had set these goals up. If I can just not be Jim and not be Paul, I'll be a really good husband. Do you know what the problem with that is? That's not kingdom. And there is no life in that. Why would I use a measurement of death to say, if I can just supersede that standard of death, then I'll be alive? No. I have to even be more. I can't use Jim and Paul and say, I'm trying to be the antithesis of that. I can't use that. That's not the standard. The standard Paul outlines it for us in Ephesians is what I ask guys all the time. How are you loving your wife like Jesus loved the church? How are you demonstrating love for Christ like Jesus demonstrated love for church? That's where I've got to be. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a choice. We can try and manage. We can try and push the offense as far away. We can try to manipulate life and get through it while hanging on to it, but we can't. It's a choice. I'm going to close with one more scripture in just a moment, but I've got one more video. It's about 2.5 minutes. I want you guys to watch. And you actually know this song, maybe many of you do. Go ahead and roll that whenever you've got it, Josh. And right after this, Tyler's going to come up, and we're going to close in prayer together. Go ahead.
hardest thing to give away, and the last thing on your mind today, it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they cause is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride, it moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness. Prisoner free, there is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace, the prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.
I want to ask you to stand this morning. This message is real because we all deal with this in our lives. This truth, guys, I want to tell you something. It's a prisoner that you and I can be set free when we make sure, Lord, I forgive them. And some of us in this room this morning, I know. I just know. I don't have names. I don't have a list. I just know people. I know humanity. I know us. Some of us, we are over here and we're like, I ain't ever going to forgive that person. You just don't know, Pastor. The hell they put me through. You just don't know, Pastor, the hurt that they have done to me. But some of us are over here and we're like, you know what? I'm trying to walk it out, but it's hard. I forgive them and then I pick it back up again. I'm looking for my offense. It's over there. I forgive them. Then I take it and I tuck it back underneath my shoulder, my arm, and I say, I'm going to hang on to it a little bit longer because this feels good. Because I want to get back at them. Because I want to hurt them. No, I don't. I don't want to hurt them. That's not Jesus. That's real, isn't it? Come on now. Y'all go like this if you ever wrestle with it. Some of you are over here and you know what? I've forgiven. And now I just need the courage and the touch of my Lord to help me with the pain so that the pain will be released.